Our first Bible reading is from Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Our second reading is from 1 John 3, verses 19 to 22. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him.
Thank you, Katie. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Parramatta Baptist Church. And thank you, everybody who's tuned in online. We have had internet problems this morning, so I trust that hasn't affected those who are watching online too much at all. Thank you for that reading, Katie. Is that going to be the last time you read here? Katie gets married in 2 weeks' time. Yay! But it also means we'll be saying goodbye to you as well. And so we'll do that, not quite today, but we've really appreciated too the way you've sown into the life of this church in so many ways, so many kids' holiday programs, so many memories. So thank you so much. We continue this morning looking through what it means to invite God to shape us, to form us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the way in which God transforms, has given us a soul and transformed our soul and also our mind. Just a really quick recap. The easiest way to get a recap, though, is to go back on YouTube and watch the last 2 weeks. But just four things that I really that really feed into what we talk about today. Firstly, just the understanding that we are not an animal with a human brain. It's such a cultural thing that people just think that we're just like any other animal, but we have a human brain. That's not true. Bible speaks about how we are made in God's image and we have a soul given to us by God. Second thing is that we are given a mind by God, and our mind is our thoughts and our feelings. Our mind making up our ideas and the images, the feelings, our sensations, our emotions. And our mind, these thoughts and feelings affect us in powerful ways. But remember what I said last week, we are not slaves to them. We are not slave to our thoughts and we are not slave to our feelings. Our minds are formed by the culture around us, by our families, but we are called to be transformed and God will transform our mind. Over the last 2 weeks, a couple of things I've said both weeks, I'm going to say it a third week as well. We have a purpose in life, and that is to love God and to love his creation. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's just so important to hang on to. And the other thing that I've said the last 2 weeks, and I want to say it again, we are not transformed by our own strength. This is not a self-help process we go through. This is the work of God. It is always of his grace. God initiates. He initiates our salvation. He calls us to himself. He gives us Jesus Christ. And not only does he initiate our salvation, he initiates our ongoing transformation into the likeness of Christ. He initiates. We're called to respond. We're not passive, but we intentionally choose to walk in step with the Holy Spirit as God makes us like Jesus Christ. All right, recap. Good. Let's pray, and then I want to talk about the heart. So, Father, we thank you for your word and the way in which it speaks to us. And we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in this place this morning. And we ask that he would take the words that he inspired and plant them deep in our lives today, that we may be transformed by his work, by your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, starting with, how does the Bible speak of the heart?
How does the Bible use this word heart? Well, it's the same way we use the word heart, nearly always as a metaphor. No one speaks to me about heart unless they're talking about a condition of their heart, right? In terms of, I had a heart attack, or my heart's been, you know, giving me trouble, or stuff like that. We don't talk about our, most of the time we talk about our heart, we talk about it metaphorically, or we'll use the word heart metaphorically. So we may talk about a soccer team that they played in such a way, it was just all heart. What do we mean by that? They gave it their all, right? We might talk about someone's football team who played half-hearted. What didn't they do? They didn't give it their all, right? Other metaphors. We talk about the heart of a forest. What are we talking about? Center. We talk about the heart of an issue, the core part of what we're talking about. We use the heart as a metaphor in terms, we talk about our heart was broken. Not really. It's just that feeling. That's how we use it as a metaphor. We talk about how somebody touched my heart. No one should do that except a surgeon, right? I'm just saying. So the way the Bible uses it is exactly in that way, as a metaphor. And the dominant Hebrew word is lev. The dominant Greek word is cardia. And they both refer to the same thing. They have the similar meaning, and that is that they refer to the very center of our being, the core of who we are. The words carry a sense of that which is hidden. Like, if you were to refer to organs, it's actually not so much the heart, though the heart is hidden. But often the translations are things like your liver or your kidney. So, you know, my kidney was touched. Doesn't quite have the same ring, does it? Or something like that. Or that, you know, anyway. So the inner organs. Now, that which is unseen, the inner self, that's how the Bible often uses, or most often, nearly always uses it. It's often linked with the soul, and so sometimes heart and soul are together, sometimes they're used really similarly. Is there a difference between them? Well, you can argue about that. I'm not going to talk about that, right? I'm just saying that heart and soul is often used interchangeably, as is heart and spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but our human spirit. Often we talk about heart and spirit as very similar things. Because it's the non-physical aspect of who we are. I spoke from Psalm 84. I mentioned Psalm 84 a couple of weeks ago or last week. It starts by saying, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. Yeah, I used it for the soul sermon, didn't I? My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. And then the next line, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And so what the psalm writer here is doing is saying, all of me cries out to the Lord, all that is within me, my soul and my heart, but then also all of me, my flesh as well. And we'll talk about that next week. All of who I am, non-physical and physical. All right, so that's clear. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it's talking about the center, the core of who we are. But there's another step. Next step is this. The Bible refers to our heart as not just the center of our being, but let's call it, and I love this phrase, not mine, the executive center. The executive center. It's like the CEO of our inner world. It's the executive center from which everything else functions and where our decisions and choices are made. Proverbs 4 captures that. Above, in verse 23, above all else, it says, guard your heart for everything you do. Everything you do flows from it. So when we talk about the heart, it's our executive center. It's where our decisions and choices are made. And so the other word that is often used interchangeably with heart, our heart and our will. They're very, very, very similar in Scripture. Our heart and our will, almost the same things. In the same sense, our heart may determine to act, or our heart wills to act. Our heart may be inclined to something. Another way of saying that is our will is set on doing something. In other words, our mind, so our thoughts and our feelings that we spoke about last week, is actually governed by the heart. And it's from those thoughts and feelings that the heart then determines to act, or the heart wills to act in a certain way. Got that? Because I'm going to mix it up a little bit now. Right, so I've said that the Bible talks about how the heart is the executive center. But then also we understand in the heart, and the Bible talks about this as well, that even though the mind, like our thoughts and our feelings, our mind is governed by our heart, well, our thoughts and our feelings strongly influence our heart as well. So think of it this way. You work for a small organisation, let's say it's 20, 30 employees, and you have a CEO. And the door to the CEO's office is always open. And so the CEO is making executive decisions. She's, you know, instructing people what they should do, casting the vision of what the organisation should do. But she also has this open door policy. And so the employees are able to come and have a conversation and say, you know what, I think this would be a good idea for us to do. Or I have concerns over this project we're working on. So you've got a CEO of this organisation, but it's a two-way flow. Does that make sense? This is how the Bible depicts the executive centre of our lives. It takes our thoughts and feelings and acts and wills, but then it also is influenced by those thoughts and feelings as well. And so we may have a heart to do something. We may will to do it, but then we may find that our mind, or in terms of our thoughts and our feelings, actually work against us doing that. So let's say you come to church and somebody comes up and they speak with great passion about the work they're doing amongst the poorest in the world. And your heart is touched. It is stirred. Let's use all the metaphors, right? Your heart is touched. And there's something that happens as you hear, as you see, that your heart wills to do something. And so you go, okay, I'm going to get involved in this. Somehow I'm going to do this. I'm going to travel. I'm going to do something. And then you go home from church and you have some lunch and you're sitting down in the afternoon. And then you go, you know what? You start having these ideas and your mind starts telling you, I actually don't think you're really cut out for that. Like that person, they're pretty skilled. Like they know what they're doing. You don't have a clue what you're doing. And then to reinforce your thoughts, then your feelings jump in, right? Because feelings, as we talked about, feelings always reinforce your ideas and your thinking. And so your feelings go, you know what? You've been so tired lately. You're working so much. You just don't have capacity. Imagine just how tired you're going to feel if you take another thing on. And so even though 3 or 4 hours ago, your heart willed to do something, the CEO is sitting in his desk and thoughts and feelings walk into the room. And they say, you know what? I don't think this is a good idea. And the CEO says, all right, I think you're right. And it goes. Does that make sense? Do you actually experience that? That you actually find yourself at times wanting to do something, but then you actually manage to talk yourself out of it. Is that wisdom? Or is that, well, we'll talk about what that is. All right, yeah. When we read Scripture, we see in Scripture that our heart, the actual centre, the CEO of our life, also experiences the same feelings that we spoke about last week in our emotions. So our heart can be glad, our heart can grieve, our heart can delight, our heart can despair. These are all phrases out of Scripture. Our heart can be broken, our heart can be heavy, our heart can be bitter, our heart can be filled with compassion, but our heart can also be filled with fear. And our heart can desire. Not only is our heart influenced by feelings, but also by our thoughts. Again, Proverbs chapter 4 makes that really clear when it starts. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. There's a sense in which we store knowledge, hold knowledge, not just emotions, in our heart. All right, so that's an overview of how the Bible speaks about heart. If you want to do a word search, go for it. It'll take you a week or two to read through all the passages. There's a lot of them. The Bible also speaks about what a healthy heart looks like. Okay, who wants a healthy heart, right? Physically, I want a healthy heart, but I also metaphorically want a healthy heart as well. And when we read through the Scriptures, there is one thing that stands out above everything else about what a healthy heart looks like. A healthy heart is a heart that is aligned with the heart of God. So a healthy heart is a heart that is aligned with the will of God. The other way you can say it is with our will. A healthy heart is where our will is aligned with God's will. In the book of 1 Samuel, there's a new king appointed, the first king appointed, King Saul. And he has some initial victories and things are going well. And he's working with Samuel. And there's a certain situation where Samuel tells to Saul, what I need to do is wait with your army and wait for me at this place. wait for me to come and I will offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And so Saul does. He starts waiting and he waits. And Samuel is taking a little bit longer than he was expecting. And so you may know this story. Saul takes matters into his own hands. He's concerned that, you know, we're just waiting around doing nothing. The soldiers are getting restless. And so Saul disobeys Samuel and instead offers a sacrifice by himself, takes matters into his own hands. Well, Samuel turns up. Sam's not very particularly, well, he's not happy at all about that. And so in 1 Samuel 13, he says, he speaks prophetically to Saul. And he says these words, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." A man after God's own heart, that is. "And appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And so this theme of a healthy heart is one that seeks the heart of God, that seeks to align itself with the heart of God, that is obedient to the will of God, that seeks the will of God, is in the Old Testament and flows through into the New Testament as well. And so in this passage in 1 Samuel, speaking prophetically of God raising up King David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, a man who wholeheartedly served the Lord. And we know that David did this, though he did it imperfectly. Our model is not King David. He's not a bad model, but our model is Jesus Christ. That's who we're seeking to become like. I don't want to become like King David. I want to become like Jesus. He's the one I'm seeking to imitate. Jesus' words from the Gospel of John, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Jesus also taught us to pray. When his disciples said, "Lord, how do we pray?" "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's an attitude of worship. But then, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, when you pray that prayer, where does that start? It starts with you, right? When we pray that prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we can't just pray it for everyone else, right? The area of control that we have is actually over our own life and our own attitudes, our own heart, or our own actions. When we pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," we're not just praying that for the world, right? We're praying that for us, because it's got to start with us. That's how Jesus taught us how to pray. "Your will be done as it is in heaven." So a healthy heart, above all in Scripture, is one where our will is surrendered to the will of the Father. Easy, right? Huh, yeah. It's not easy. Because for our will to be surrendered to the will of the Father requires that we allow God to be God. We need to let God be God rather than, like Saul, stepping in and seeking to rule our own lives by our own timetable, by our own set of standards, and by our own principles. Letting God be God is the hardest thing that we do, to actually allow his will to rule our lives. So we allow God to be God by seeking first his kingdom rather than attending to our own kingdom or setting up our own kingdom. We allow God to be God when we seek his plans rather than setting our own plans. And we allow God to be God, and perhaps this is the hardest thing of all. We allow God to be God when we abandon our insistence that God does what we want him to do. And maybe you think, "Oh, I don't want God to do anything." Well, maybe I do. All right? What do I want God to do for me? I want God to give me relationships. I want God to keep my family safe. I want God to provide a job for me, wealth for me, a home for me. I want God to make me immune to pain. You see, there's a whole lot of demands that we make of God. And I think one of the hardest things is to actually let go of those things and say, I'm going to allow you, God, to be God. And there are things that I don't understand and there are things that I don't like about my life. But in the midst of it, I'm going to choose to trust you. And I will allow you to be God over my life, even when life is hard. In Scripture, the thing above all else that defines a healthy heart is a heart that is set on the will of God and allows God to be God. There's a beautiful passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul just simply says, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For godliness with contentment is great gain. See, a healthy heart is one that is surrendered. And it goes beyond just a reluctant, oh well, God, I guess I have to, because I have no choice, because you are God and I'm not. But there's a sense which I think Paul is speaking into, that contentment with godliness is great gain. There's a sense of actually finding a contentment in aligning our heart and our will with God's. And beyond that, as we read more in Paul, we find that there's a joy. Not a happiness with what our life has dealt us, but there's something that is deep. There is a joy and a peace that cannot be taken from us. When our hearts and when our will find contentment and joy in God's heart and in God's will, then sin loses its appeal. Hope and faith can arise, and temptation loses its power. That's not an easy thing to do, and I know that. That is a lifelong journey, to align our hearts and our will with God's heart and God's will. There are two other ways that the Bible speaks about, and they're closely related to it. But I love the imagery, and so I want to leave these two images with you as well. Another way that the Scriptures describe a healthy heart is an undivided heart. An undivided heart. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may revere your name. That's the New Revised Standard Version. That's my favorite translation of that verse. An undivided heart is where our thoughts and our feelings are in line with what our heart knows is right. Okay, so now we actually have our thoughts, our feelings, and our heart working together. Not working against each other, but actually working together. That's what an undivided heart is. It means that it's where we do the things that we know are good. So our heart knows what is right and good. And our mind, our thinking and our feeling is in line with that. And it's also where we refrain from not doing like that which we know is not good. Where our heart knows that something is opposed to the will of God and our thoughts and our feelings go with that. The reality is that many of us, including myself in this, many of us struggle with what I would call a fragmented life. We want to do what is good, but we also want our own way. And if you worked out how hard that is to live, we want to do what is good, what God wants us to do, but we also want to go our own way. And this is the double-mindedness that that James speaks about, where our thoughts and our feelings and our heart, they're in conflict, and so we are divided. We are fragmented persons. And at those times we can ask the question, God, why on earth did you give me freedom of will? Why did you allow me freedom to will? And the answer is simply that as part of actually being made in the image of God, that we have this freedom to will, and a freedom to love requires a freedom of choice. But the scriptures describe a healthy heart as an undivided heart. It's a heart that has integrity. Integrity in the sense that the heart and our thoughts and our feelings work together in the will of God. And from integrity comes our character, our consistent response to align with that which is right. So undivided heart. But the second image I want to speak of, the Bible speaks of, is a pure heart. And I just think this is such a beautiful description. Jesus uses it in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart. And I think it's my favorite of the Beatitudes because I go, oh, that's beautiful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God. David sought it in his psalm, in Psalm 51, seeking forgiveness. Create in me, Lord, a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, this pure heart speaks of a righteousness, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with others. There's a blameless heart. Jesus describes himself as humble in heart. I think that's just a beautiful description of who Jesus is. All right. How do we guard our hearts? That was the command, the instruction in Proverbs. Guard your heart, for from it everything flows. There's a number of things, and I just want to say every practice in this book will guard your heart, right? Every practice in this book will guard your heart. And so I chose five, and I'm regretting the five I've chosen because I think, oh, I should have chosen that one as well. So I'll refrain, I'll keep it to five and see how we go. Let me start with prayer. I just think prayer is absolutely essential to this. Because prayer is that time where we come, and we're not telling, it allows us to practice not telling God what he should do, right? It enables us to actually allow God to be God and to actually pray according to his will, not pull out the shopping list of, God, can you do this, 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 and I've got all these plans, bless them. Lord, bless my plans, right? Prayer is such a beautiful and intimate place where we come into the presence of God and we align ourselves with his will. We pray the Lord's Prayer. I pray the Lord's Prayer every morning simply because it is such a beautiful structure to the way in which we pray. It starts in worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At that point, I come to a place of aligning myself, seeking, desiring, asking that my will would be aligned with God's. Because I can't do this in my own strength, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Because at the moment, Lord, in fact, every day, I am dependent upon you. I am dependent upon your grace. And forgive me as I forgive others. And don't lead me into temptation, which he won't do. He'll lead me in the right paths for his glory. There are ways, and I love praying scripture because we're aligning our prayers with the word of God and with the heart of God. We know that scripture conveys the heart of God. And so when we pray scripture, we know that we are praying into the will of God and it speaks into us. And so pray the Lord's Prayer. When you come to a point of confession and don't know what to pray, pray Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Now pray Psalm 86. Teach me your ways, Lord. I can make these a prayer. Give me an undivided heart that I may revere your name. How do we guard our hearts? Prayer is so essential. And change the way we pray. There is a place for intercession. And my goodness, we intercede, right? We ask you to intercede on behalf of others, to pray for their healing, to pray for their provision. Intercede, but also create that space simply to be in the presence of God and allow him to align your will with his. The second thing I think is really important as part of that, and I've touched on it already, is confession and repentance. I'm certainly not asking that people come forth and in front of people they don't know confess to things. And there's been just a horrible trend, not so much in Australia, but almost of using confession as a way of excusing yourself from terrible things that have happened. There's been, don't do that. When we confess to one another, but we're not doing it in a staged way to try and elicit sympathy from people. We're actually wanting God to align our hearts with his. And we're wanting to be honest with who we are. And you do that with others. You do that firstly with God, but then you do that with people who are close to you, with people you can trust, who actually hold you accountable to those things that you're confessing to. The importance of confession and repentance is with our divided hearts. It's so easy for our minds to justify and our minds to minimize areas of our life that we don't align. It is amazing what we can justify. The things that we know in our heart are wrong, and yet our mind and our feelings will tell us, no, it's okay. It's fine. You can feel that way or you can do those things. Again, going back to Scripture, Psalm 139 has these beautiful words. It says, search, then it says, test, then it says, search, know, test, and lead. I love those four words as a prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. So we go, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way and lead me in the way everlasting. It's just a beautiful prayer to actually come before God with and allow him to show us in our hearts those things that do not align. And we confess to him and we confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to our friends for accountability, for our healing. Confession and repentance, I think, are a big part of it because it enables us to acknowledge that God is God. And it cuts through the justifications and the minimizations that we do in our own life. How do we guard our hearts? Third way is keep God's word near to your heart. This comes out of Proverbs chapter 4 as well. Pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. And again, in other parts of Scripture, it speaks about how we have God's word close in our heart. So keep God's word near to you. It will lead you in the way everlasting. The fourth thing, seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek wisdom in the freedom that God has given you. So we have been given this incredible freedom to will for ourselves. We have this incredible freedom to choose for ourselves and to make decisions for ourselves. God does not force us to do anything. He gives us the freedom to do it. And so we need wisdom in actually using that freedom. And again, pray for wisdom. That's what Scripture calls us to do. Ask for wisdom. It will be given to you. Ask for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. But also practice wisdom. Have the wisdom to live and to respond to life in such a way that actually builds our character. Wisdom starts with knowing what is right, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his requirements for us, his will. Wisdom is also about knowing what you will do with the trials and the temptations that are to come. And so this sense of being prepared. It's like when you go on a holiday, you don't just hop in the car and drive, do you? you actually think about what will be happening on that holiday. And so if you are going up north coast of New South Wales and you're planning to do some swimming, you will pack swimmers, right? You don't just hop in the car without a towel, without a swimmer, without your swimmers. If you have nowhere to stay, you will find somewhere to stay. So you'll either throw a tent in the back, surely, or you will have to stop and buy a tent on the way back. There's this sense in which we need to prepare for life in the same way that we prepare for other things that we do. And what we do know is that there will be things that come against us in this life. We will be tempted to do the wrong thing at work. We will be tempted to perhaps allow our heart to stray from that which we know is right. We will be tested by hardship. We will be tested by disappointment. There's a sense in which, a very strong sense, that wisdom is knowing this in advance and already aligning your heart with your responses to that. Does it mean that when these things happen that you'll be perfectly and act perfectly in your response? No, it does not. But it does mean that you're prepared. So seek wisdom in using the freedom that God has given you to make decisions and choices. And the fifth thing that I want to say is simply this. Live in the knowledge of God's grace. Live in the knowledge of God's grace. Because sometimes we give ourselves too hard a time in the sense of we just allow ourselves to fall into despair. Once again, we disappoint ourselves or we disappoint others by something that we do or by what we say, and it just feels like this is an aspect of my life that I cannot get right. And we can fall into a sense of despair. But when we live in the knowledge of God's grace, it will guard your heart against two things. Firstly, it will guard your heart against that sense of despair. I will never be good enough, or I will never get over this. And it will also guard your heart against pride. The pride that says, oh, well, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than... I won't point at anyone, right? We find ourselves in these places where we just despair. I just can't make my life work. I just can't get my faith together. What's the point? Surely it should be easier than this. And we can fall into despair, but sometimes we do. We step into this self-righteousness that somehow, well, I just have to try harder. And I am doing better than most people, so surely God will give me, you know, a bit of grace in there. But when we live in the knowledge of God's grace, it guards our heart against both of those things. 1 John 3 that was read. It's a really interesting passage. It says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, and you just got to go, what's going on there? Who's John writing to? Well, he's writing to us, is he not? Because there are times where our hearts will condemn us, sometimes fairly and sometimes unfairly. And in those times we do. We have this choice of going into a place of despair or just sort of, you know, trying to boost our ego and stepping into a place of pride. And it says, and John says, no, but when this happens, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. The sense that what John is writing here is that God's grace is sufficient for us in every circumstance. And it will, this knowledge and this experience of his grace will guard our hearts from despair, and it will also guard our hearts from pride. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In all of this, in what we've been talking about, live in the knowledge, in the truth of God's grace. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. Thank you that the word we finish with is one of grace. Thank you that by your grace we are brought into your family. And thank you that by your grace you are present as we seek to and journey to aligning our hearts, our will to yours. We thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the way it gives us assurance, the promise of your love and your presence with us at all times. Father, I do pray that we would increasingly seek to be people whose hearts and whose wills are aligned to yours. A people who come and worship and serve and live with undivided hearts. A people whose conscience are clean, made clean by the grace that is given to us in Christ. Father, may your Holy Spirit take the words that have been spoken and read out and plant them deep in our hearts and shape us increasingly into the person of Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen.